his weapon, gold. I had a little bigger piece of the puzzle then. Before that, I spoke one time and explained how that people in power positions were not communists in this country, but were using the government, were using communism to build up their world government. I had a part of the picture then. Didn't have as much as I do now. It's been coming in pieces. I don't claim to have it all yet, but it's coming all the time, clear. And I'm going to bring you another step. If some of these things seem a little bit preposterous, do a little reading on the subject a little more. I know what I'm talking about. I'm sure that this is true. The whole world lieth in the lap of the wicked one. If we're lying in the lap of the wicked one, doesn't that mean you're asleep in the devil's arms? Isn't the devil working through every medium there is? Isn't he working through churches? Isn't he working through movies, television, music, literature, education? Isn't he working through everything? What makes you think he's not working in politics? Why should politics just be a man's game and the devil keeps his hands out of it? If the devil's going to work through anything, it's going to be politics. And why shouldn't it be through money? If the love of money is the root of all evil, then why isn't the devil in it? And why won't he use it? Let's don't be too quick to imagine that everything we've been taught and think out of. I would say that 99 and 99 100% of the United States hasn't got the slightest idea what's really going on in this country. They're so duped and brainwashed, lying in the lap of the wicked one, they don't even know what's going on. They all go down at the polls with their ideas. They don't have any idea what they're doing or who they're voting for, what the situation is. I want to read to you my text and from chapter 2, verses 7 and the first part of 8. I've entitled my sermon, The Time of Letting. The Time of Letting. I want you to stand and pray that God will anoint me and anoint the ears and the hearts of the congregation to be receptive to what I have to say. This is a very important message. It's going to be an enlightened message, a shocking message to many of you. Father, amen. Reading from the King James Version, verse 8. For the mystery of lawlessness, iniquity, lawlessness in the Greek, doth already work. There's a mystery. You see, it isn't all clear. You say, oh, it's plain. It is a mystery. The world doesn't see this great lawlessness. In fact, you don't either. You're made in a measure, and some of you more than others. It's a mystery. You say, oh, we know the world's wicked. You don't know the half of it. You don't know the tenth of it. If we really knew, I'm getting my eyes open more and more to what's really happening behind the scenes. The world doesn't know. It's a mystery. It's a mystery. But it's being revealed to God's people. The mystery of lawlessness doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked or lawless one be revealed. I want to read to you from the New Testament, an expanded translation by Kenneth Weiss. I'm going to read verses 1 through 8a. This is a translation that endeavors to take all of the meaning of the Greek and to bring it forth that you might see the expanded truth. And it does it quite aptly in a good many places. He also at times inserts brackets in which he puts in the expanded truth of the context, makes it more clear. Now, sometimes in doing that, you can miss the sense and go wrong because it involves your interpretation and understanding. But he's done quite well here. There are many places where this translation is much clearer in this section than it is in the King James, much more close to the Greek. And there are some places that it's not as clear, some places that it's wrong. I'm going to, in fact, even omit a few words that should be omitted. I'm going to read this to you that you might get a better picture, particularly for a lot of you that don't know what the other one means and says. Listen to it carefully. You can start reading, you can read it yourself, follow if you want to, from verse 1 to King James, or you can just listen. I like the word beseech in the King James better than request here. But now I am, present tense, requesting you, brethren, with regard to the personal presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, even our being assembled together to Him, not soon to become unsettled, neither to be thrown into confusion, either by a spirit, a believer in the Christian assembly, claiming the authority of divine revelation and claiming to give the saints a word from God, or through a word received personally, as from us, or through a letter falsely alleged to be written by one of us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come and is now present. Do not begin to allow anyone to lead you astray in any way, because the day shall not come except the aforementioned departure comes first, and the man of lawlessness is disclosed, the son of perdition, he who sets himself in opposition to and exalts himself above everyone and everything that is called a god, or that is an object of worship, so that he seats himself in the inner sanctuary of God, proclaiming himself to be deity. Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I kept on telling you these things? And now you know with a positive assurance that which, namely the departure of the church, the saints being assembled together to the Lord, verse 1, is preventing his being disclosed as to his true identity in a strategic appointed time. For the mystery of the aforementioned lawlessness is now operating. Only he who is holding the lawlessness down will do so until he goes out from the midst. And then shall the lawless one be disclosed in his true identity. Now here we have a portion of Scripture in which the Apostle Paul is telling us that there is coming a collecting together of the saints unto him, that we call the rapture, and that they are not to be tossed from the judgment, thrown into confusion, as to that they have already set in at their time. For it will not set in except to come a great apostasy, a falling away first, and the Antichrist being revealed in a measure, coming upon the world scene. And then he says that there is a withholding force, a restraining force, a letting force. A letting means to restrain, like the old let ball, tennis. A let, a restrain, or to hinder. He who now restraineth will restrain, holding back the forces of lawlessness and the Antichrist and his whole system, until out of the midst he be suddenly gone. And then will that lawless one be revealed, the Antichrist, in his full identity, whom the Lord shall later render inoperative when he comes, and later throw him into the lake of fire. Now, we are in the time of letting. This is the time of letting. This is the time of hindering. The Holy Ghost in his saints is working in them. And the saint, the man-child that comes out of the woman in Revelation 12, the woman being the visible church, the man-child being the invisible church, hidden for a while but brought forth and then snatched up to God, the man-child is being formed and is hindering the satanic forces from overrunning this world. Although things are getting worse and worse, and the lawlessness is getting more and more plain and larger, there is a definite, positive, hindering force, something that is slowing Satan down in his scheme, hindering him, holding him back, holding the lawlessness back in the great tribulation, and that is the formation of the Church of Jesus Christ. We are letting. This is the letting process. We're in the time of letting. There's a great pressure building up behind the dam. Political pressure. Anarchy. A pressure from anarchists. Rebellion. Pressure for world government. Pressure for overthrow. Communistic pressures. Wickedness. Anti-Christ attitudes. Hatred and piety towards Jesus' followers. It's building. Building up. It's tremendous pressures are building up behind the dam, and the saints are the dam. And one of these days, the dam's going to be snatched up, and this is going to flood out over the earth into the great tribulation period. Students of Bible prophecy have always predicted the wrap-up of the ages and the coming of the tribulation and the Antichrist world government too soon. Every time they predict when it's going to come, they miss it. It's further off than what they expect. Right-wing students of the students of communism, that is, students who study communism, but are right-wing at the left, and right-wing students of political science keep predicting the world government too soon. It doesn't happen as quick as they say it will. The communists themselves keep predicting revolution and the overthrow of the United States and of the world too soon. The World Council of Churches keeps predicting world government, world police force, world currency, and all these things too soon. And the reason is because in man's efforts, according to their design and their pattern and their working, it should happen. But there is a restraining force. There's a letting force. The saints of God, you and I, are stopping them from having a design as fast and as soon as they want it. The bride is not ready. That's why. We have not yet got our wedding garments on. The man-child is not yet formed in the womb. The church has not yet been changed in the likeness of Christ. Christ has not yet been fully formed in us. The saints are not yet matured unto a perfect man. We are holding up the Antichrist government, friends. You're holding them up. But you're also holding up the rapture. But time is running out. Every hour a grain of sand drops from the present tense upper compartment of the sand clock into the lower compartment of history. Every hour another 5,000 souls go into eternity. 5,000 per hour is an average around the world. Every hour another 1,000,000 gallons, as it were, of flood water builds up behind the dam. When it reaches the top, the dam is going to be snatched out. And you don't want to miss the rapture, believe you me. Early Pentecostal and evangelistic Bible teachers predicted that the League of Nations, formed in 1920, would lead and bring on, almost immediately, the Antichrist government. Liberals laughed at their lopsided panic and concern. It didn't happen. They predicted that it would, but it didn't. But I want you to know that not only did the Pentecostal and evangelical Bible scholars predict the League of Nations would end into the Antichrist government, but also the internationalists did also. The big business financier and many people, international Jews, they predicted it also because they planned it. They planned the League of Nations to do just that. But he who led us was letting. It never happened. There was documented proof that they planned the League of Nations to enter into bring in world government. And the others saw it, and they saw the handwriting on the wall, and they predicted it. But what they didn't know, and what neither one of them knew, and could really see, is God's program wasn't wrapped up yet. It wasn't a rapture any minute situation. There's a church to be brought to perfection yet, and God has to do that work and finish the mystery of the body of Christ. The communists have pushed off their plan for takeover of America at least 3 times. They had us already scheduled. It is in Karl Marx's program to take over, and it's been reiterated by all the communist commissars down through the ages, that they will encircle the globe, take one country after another. The United States will be the last to fall, like a ripe fruit into their hands. And they have already set in motion, spent a great deal of money training people. This has come from the suitcase of the second highest person in Soviet espionage who came to this country, defected. He was the second highest man in the Soviet Union. Most of what we know about Soviet espionage has come from him. And they have already trained for an overthrow, that when situations are right, they're going to go out and hit every major electrical company, cut off the power of this nation. They're unprotected. You know that. Go look at the water districts and the power companies. There's nobody protecting them. And they're going to go out with a little group with the demolition, the submachine guns, whatever necessary. They're going to blow up and take over every power company in that state. And they got, that's not difficult, they got groups all over, every water company, and they're going to choke the nation and hold it just like that. And simultaneously attack the police stations and take over, and they're going to fight it just like that. And they have got ready for this. They have trained people, have taken them to Moscow and trained them in demolition. They have, the FBI has found great catches of demolition in this nation, and they've had to postpone it at least 3 times. It didn't happen as fast as they thought they could have it. The World Council of Churches had planned in their meetings in Upton, Switzerland, they had planned that in 1972 to launch a mass ridicule program of evangelicals. In 1973 to have legislation in the United States that no one was allowed to talk against any other church or any other nation or any other group of people. And in 1974, that you would not be allowed to, anyone could not practice healing, that includes praying for the sick, without a medical license, and that you would become a ward of the court through legislation if you did things that were fanatical. If you were not able to be a rational individual, if you claimed revelation from God, if you got dreams, if you got visions, if you spoke prophecies and mumbled in other tongues, that they could make you a ward of the court, and therefore, through this, they could give you shock treatments of your mind and eliminate those portions of your brain that hold that information. And in 1974, that the King James Bible would be outlawed. But my friend, they're behind schedule. Because he who now letteth is letting you. The internationalists planned to bring in world government immediately after World War I. But again, there was a letting process. So they tried it again after World War II. And again, there was a letting process. Gene Dixon was asked, why is it that your prophecies don't always come to pass? And she said, well, they should come to pass. They're supposed to come to pass, but something goes wrong. Some other force comes in and hinders it. He who now led us is letting. You're going to see that God holds this whole world in his hand. A new constitution for the United States has been drafted and was completed in 1970. The Ford Foundation alone put up $15 million for it, and it was to be put into effect at the time of financial collapse of the nation. They have a constitution already when the financial collapse came. But it was never put into effect. It hasn't been put into effect yet. Because he who now letteth is letting. But it's ready. It's ready, and someday it will. There was a 3-stage disarmament plan for the United States. In fact, this would be a unilateral disarmament and all of it to go into NATO. This is what happened when the admirals of this country complained to McNamara, and they said, we want at least one more carrier every year. Most of our carriers are about 18 to 21 years old. We want one atomic carrier every year to keep up with the fleet. We either want more carriers or less water, one of the two. We can't cover the job. And he said, you're not only not going to get any more atomic carriers, you're not going to get any more carriers. You're not going to get any atomic ships. In fact, we're going to cut back on the ships. We don't have the money to build atomic ships. But then he turned around and they proposed 40 nuclear NATO warships and the United States to foot most of the bill. Got money for NATO, but not for good old USA. There was brought into the, at 1961, I think it was, 60 or 61, 61 I believe, under the Kennedy administration, a plan to disarm the United States, and in fact all nations are supposed to cooperate, and put it in the hands of NATO in 3 stages. 1/3 by 1963, and that was done by McNamara, most of you remember, when the big purges came, they began to close down naval bases and army bases all over the United States. 1/3 by 1963, and that was done. The next third was supposed to be done by 1966, and that didn't get done. And the next third by 1969, which means total disarmament, and that didn't get done. Now, there's been slow erosion, but he who now led us was letting. International currency has been sitting in Swiss banks for years, waiting to bring it out, but it's just sitting there, because he who now led us is letting. There's been plans formulated in 1960. Many nations got together and talked about world government plans. And they've been planning ever since, and it's building. That water's building up behind the dam. It's getting near full. But there's been a letting process. The dam is still there. Now, what's behind all this? In order to establish national monopolies, you must control national governments. In order to control international monopolies, you must control international governments. So big money people have become internationalists, and they're mainly Jews. They're interested mainly in the pocketbook. They're interested in international power, if you please. They have become for world government so they can control international monopolies. There are already a number of these things partially in operation. The big money people are the Rothschilds, the Morgans, the Warburgs, the Rockefellers, the Vanderlips, and so forth. Now, these big money men, they call the insiders because they don't operate out in the open. They operate from the inside. The main front man is a man named Colonel House. He's the front man for the insiders. First of all, what they did is, to start world government, they financed the overthrow of the Tsar of Russia in 1912 because they didn't have a central government bank. And the Bolsheviks overthrew the Tsarist regime in the Communist Revolution in 1912. Jacob Schiff, who's one of the big money men on the insiders, gave $20 million to the communists to overthrow the Russian government. Max Warburg gave $6 million. Pierpont Morgan gave $1 million, and Lord Milner gave 21 million rubles. They tried to get to the Tsar, but the problem was the Tsar would not let the money men manipulate his bank. He wouldn't allow it to go into private banks and be manipulated. He controlled the purse strings of Russia. And because he did, they couldn't get financial control, so they used him as a starting point. And so these men from Europe financed the overthrow of Russia by the communists. And after the overthrow, the Bolsheviks, the communists, transferred 600 million rubles in gold to Loeb and Company, which happened to be Schiff's firm. Now, Schiff gave $20 million. They transferred that much back. They got it from the Tsar's bank. He financed them on the promise that they could take over the government, but he would get that money back, and the money that the Tsar had. He got more money back than he ever gave. These guys always know how to get back more. They finance heavily. They give it away by the millions, and they get it back for the billions. In the United States, early in this country, there were some people, as one authority on the subject said, they had the wrong answers, but they were asking the right questions. And they were wondering about all these capitalists and all the things that they were doing. And so they started a socialism. They started a left-front movement. They didn't have the right answers. That was not the answer to it. In fact, what always happens is, these congressmen, various people, you want to have these people? They make legislation that to control certain areas, and what they don't know is they're being manipulated all the time to make legislation in the direction that controls them. It always happens that way. They don't know what they're doing. If you think that Senate and the congressmen, the senators, and the President of the United States is running this show, you're sadly mistaken. You know what Nixon promised in his administration? Do you see how it comes out? Everything different than what he promised. He warned this nation. I remember him standing in front of Senator Kennedy at the debate, the presidential debate, and warning him about communism and the dangers and all the. He said they have broken over 800 in Korea alone rules and so forth. You can't trust them. Don't ever let this nation ever come to a place where they'll ever trust. And yet under his regime, what did he do? Did the same thing. Kennedy did it. He did it. They all went out and did things they never said they would do. They did things in the favor of the enemy. They're being manipulated. They're being manipulated, these men. Money is controlling the world. And so what happened? J. Pierpont Morgan, the big multimillionaire of this country, he decided to infiltrate the left in this country. Now, that was easy to do because they needed money and they didn't have much. They needed money to put out their big leftist program. And so he gave them money. He financed the big leftist program. He infiltrated by money so he can control it. Whenever you give money, you control it. When the government gives money to schools, to colleges like University of Washington and so forth, they end up controlling it. Right now, they have told several big universities in California, who have already recapitulated, and they've already told the University of Washington, unless you go through your whole system, and unless you begin to be sure that every woman has her full potential in your college, and every minority group. Now, the white males do not have to use to full utilization. But all the women, you have to go through and do a lot of book work. You have to make sure that everything is done in this area, or you don't receive any government money. We're going to hold back the push, and gave $14.1 million last year to them. They begin to manipulate them and control them. The government begins to tell them how to operate and what to do. We got a civil rights leader right there in the university telling them what to do. Whenever they give money, you always control that which comes in and finances it. Now, the international financiers are using communism to take over the world for them. That's what they're doing. They're using communism. That's their puppy dog. Communism isn't the lion. I used to think it was the lion. Now I know it's the puppy dog. They got the leash. If it's the lion, they're holding the leash to that thing. It's the money men that are ruling and taking over for world government. Communism was the first step, because now they got the communists to overthrow. In Russia, the West had an enemy. That's significant. Now the West had an enemy. Now, if you have an enemy, you have a need for war protection. War protection means the manufacture and selling of goods to both sides. Get two enemies, so you can't. Who's going to build up if there's no enemy? Get an enemy so you can sell them goods, manufacture, build big industries, and begin to sell and reap in millions. And then send to the enemy. United States, Britain, they have been selling to Russia from the very beginning. Britain sends Rolls-Royce jet engines to Russia to put in their MiG fighter planes to fight against the American fighter planes in Vietnam and Korea. They've always done this. The United States does too. We've constantly done this. We've always financed the enemy, because the big businessmen are controlling this. And they finance both sides. And they get the threat bigger and bigger, more sophisticated weapons, more money, bigger deals, more money. Until they're just reaping in billions from both sides. War means the manufacture and sale of both sides. War means you drain the economies of the nation. And what does it drain to? Private banks. War means that you begin to insert government control. You've got to, because war is here. It's a necessity, an urgency. So now they begin to practice taking over. People get used to being taken over by government rules, building and building and building, waiting for world government. War means that international cooperation. That's getting the stage set. International cooperation, there has to be that for world government. Wars is a beautiful step for world government. And they're utilizing it to the full. Now, why do the Americans and the British and the Europeans finance a dangerous enemy like communism? It's because communism is not their enemy, it's their puppy dog. They do not feel communism. They control it. I was lacking this piece of information earlier. I came to the realization one time that these people in this country who know these, and they're not stupid, they're stupid like a fox. I mean, they're playing a big money game, using I knew that they were building up. I came to the realization that finally that they were using communism and building it up. You know this nation, you get your half an eye open, you know that they've constantly been building up communism all around the world. You know that we always have a war to know when. You know, and as far as communism is concerned, you know that they're doing everything bad. Every milkman and coal truck driver knows that the United States is messing up everything they're doing. But why are they doing it? They know all these things. They're sharp people. They're not stupid people. You know, the milkman and all the rest of them keep saying, well, how about these stupid people? They're not stupid. They know more than they do. They're clever like a fox. They're doing these things on purpose. I thought that they were playing a dangerous game with the communism, using it, and then they plan to take over. Now I know it's not a dangerous game at all, that they have the control over it. Information is coming in and getting a little clearer picture. Now, communism has been financed 80% by outside forces. Communism has been a failure every country they've ever been in. They've never been able to sustain themselves. They could never have made it. The United States has been the main one that has financed communism from the very beginning. Europe has helped, the United States has had the gold. We have backed and financed communism. They would never have made it without us. We have sent tremendous sums of money. We sent printing presses to them to print money. We have sent them all kinds of supplies. We're constantly sending them supplies. 1933, listen to the strategy here. See what they're doing. In 1933, The insiders pushed Franklin Delano Roosevelt to recognize the Soviet Union and save it from collapse. That wasn't too hard to do when J. Edgar Hoover pointed out to Roosevelt that he had over 1,000 people, communists, in his cabinet. He blew up and said, he had one of his men, it wasn't Hoover himself, one of his agents. He blew up, said, "You're the most unreasonable man I ever saw in my life." He said something to the fact that, "I'm not afraid of communism, some of my best friends are communism. I don't agree with communism, but don't worry about it. We begin to support communism because they were about to collapse in 1933, about to collapse. We sent money over to build them up, hold them together. On the other side of the Atlantic, at the same time, their brother bunny men on the insiders were financing Hitler to oppose the Soviet Union. The Soviet Union was collapsing, so we built up on the American side, and the other international financiers, international Jews on the other side, they were building up the Hitler regime to oppose it at the same time. So to get two big factions going, they were responsible to getting the world to fight itself. Documents at the Nuremberg trial after the war has brought to light that Max Warburg, one of the big financiers and money men on the insiders, financed Hitler. Now, Max Warburg was the head of the secret police in Germany during World War. And his brother, World War I, I believe it was, and his brother, Paul Warburg, was the head of the financial machine in the United States, the Federal Reserve Board, at the same time. One brother, ahead of the American money machinery, and the other brother financing Hitler. Interesting, huh? When this was discovered in 1920, this government asked Paul Warburg to step down. He did, without any qualms at all, but he didn't go out of sight. He went into the big money corporation and began to work behind them. At the end of the war, now notice this, what happened? At the end of the war, this man, although he was asked to step down, Paul Warburg was sent to work out the peace treaty with Germany. He represented the United States to work out a peace treaty with Germany. Who did he have to face across that table? His brother, Max Warburg, representing Germany. No wonder Germany is rich today. How is it that Germany can attack the nations, and we come back with them and defeat them, and they end up to be rich? Well, Max likes Paul, they're brothers. They work together on these schemes. You know, you better wake up. The internationals are running this thing, but not really. God is. Now, the insiders set to use World War I to bring in world government. But he who now led us was letting. In a book called None Dare Call It Conspiracy, if you haven't read this book, I suggest that you buy it and read it. None Dare Call It Conspiracy. He says on page 85, with the round table doing its work in Europe, the CFO, that's the Council of Foreign Relations, carried the ball in the United States. Round table in Europe and the CFO in the United States. The Council's first task was to infiltrate and develop effective control of the U.S. State Department. If you've done much reading, you know that's been done. To make certain that after World War II, there were no more slip-ups as there had been following World War I. There was a slip-up. He who now led us was letting. So they have come and taken over the State Department. And if you know anything about what's happening, you know the Pentagon is constantly fighting the State Department. You know, MacArthur was constantly fighting the State Department. He said the enemy in Korea knew everything I was going to do before I did it. I didn't tell anybody but my top generals. But I had to report to the State Department, and the State Department told the North Koreans, and the North Koreans knew everything I did before I did it. The State Department told McNamara, when the enemy came down to North Korea, he kept warning, and they shut their ears and did nothing. And then finally the big build-up that came down and drove us put onto the Pusan perimeter. And when that happened, the State Department says, "Get out, go to Japan." And he said, "I can't leave 40,000 Americans, 140,000 Americans, I think it was. I can't leave 140,000 Americans to die like cattle in a corral." And they said, "Leave. Let them be slaughtered." And he said, "I won't do it." And he planned an invasion up the other side of the coast, up there in China. And when he submitted to the State Department, they said no. They said the tides are too high, 20-foot tides. You only got 4 hours to cross the ball. And he said, I know that. I'm a general. But I'm not going to let them die in the corral. He said, that's going to be an element of surprise. They said, veto. In fact, he didn't say a word until 2 days before. And he said, veto. 2 days before. He called President Truman up in the middle of the night. And he was mad. And he said, President, I want to know one thing. I want to know my orders. Do you order me to lose this war in Korea, or do you order me to win? And if you order me to lose, the American public is going to find out. I want to know. And Truman said, win. He said, that's all I want to know. He slammed it down. They pulled the invasion off. The lights were blinking across the ball. They even had the lighthouse helping them across the ball. They crossed it. They took over the enemy. They didn't lose one man. And they captured the first big one in the whole army. And they started right up the north, and went all the way up to the middle, and they hit the middle, and the State Department said, stop! And they kept right on going, close by the reservoir. I didn't mean to inch on a minute ago, that's the reservoir, there's another place, y'all. They went right up by the reservoir, they were headed for Manchuria, and the State Department said, stop, pull back, peace treaty. And they stopped, they pulled back for peace treaties, and then the Manchuria built up 1 million men in the north. And he said, he called General LeMay in Tokyo and said, bomb those 100 bridges, so they can't cross over. The State Department said, veto. He said, I warn you, they're going to come down. They came down again. They came down like a swarm and knocked back, and he started back. He said, General MacArthur said, I could win in Korea any time I wanted to. But the State Department kept holding me back. They told me, you're not allowed to bomb the trucks, the supply trucks on the road. You're not allowed to bomb the engines. You're not allowed to do this. You're not allowed to do that. Praise this war, he said, I resign. And they wouldn't let him resign. And then Truman fired him. He talked to General Eisenhower after the war and said, General, what would you have done in my position? The general said, I would have bombed the bridge and made sure they accepted my resignation. The story of the CFR takeover of the State Department is contained in the State Department publication 2349, report of the President of the San Francisco Conference. Things are documented, and they can be gotten. World War II did not end up in world government. But with each attempt, the dam gets fuller, and the insiders work harder. Satan is staying hidden in this matter, so the world only sees politics. See, he's staying hid. Rothschild is the main man on Earth. He went underground, and Lord Milner replaced him as the insider contact. The main American is a man named Rockefeller. He joined Rothschild European bankers after World War I. But John D. Rockefeller himself, the old man, worked with Rothschild since 1880 when they were cooperating together on their big deals, the big money deals. The Rockefellers Chase Bank merged with the European Rothschild Corporation Warburg's Manhattan Bank. Warfield had the Manhattan Bank. Rockefeller had the Chase Bank, and they merged into what's now called the Chase Manhattan Bank. And every place Standard Oil goes that Rockefeller owns, Chase Manhattan Bank goes. Now, Chase Manhattan Bank sold the Bolshevik bonds in the United States in 1928. They sold bonds to help the Bolsheviks after the Revolution, because they were getting in trouble again. They were called the international fence by a lot of people on Wall Street. They were called disgrace to America, but they sold them. The Federal Reserve Bank, through the Chase Manhattan Bank, gave U.S. funds to Russia. They've given billions over the years. We financed them over the years through the Chase Manhattan Bank, coming from the Federal Reserve Bank. Two-thirds of the Soviet industry has been financed by U.S. funds. But the United States spends $75 billion per year to defend against Russia. Interesting. We have built up the industry. Two-thirds of all the industry has been paid for by American funds, and then we spend $75 billion a year to protect ourselves against them. You know the Russians can get patents in this country? You know who's the head of all the patents in this country? Rockefeller. They had a snag for a while. They come in and get aerospace designs. They can buy patents, all just like that. The Russians get no patents. They can come in. We have constant mail. They have a tremendous auto going from us all the time. We have a tremendous system. I could tell you so many things if I had time. Now, Rockefeller has supposedly been an enemy of Russia. Yet, according to another book, Wake Up America, it's later than you think. And if you've never read this book, I suggest you get it and read it. According to him, Rockefeller went to the Soviet Union to complain of the too harsh treatment of the Soviet citizens. That's a strange thing. A business of his to complain how Russia is treating their own citizens. And about other things like the poor economic condition, the farm progress, and so forth. When he came back from Russia, Khrushchev was removed, put out of office. The big money man goes to Russia to complain. He comes back and the top premier is put out of office. Interesting. He doesn't run the show either. The head of Russia doesn't run the show. And the head of the President of the United States doesn't run the show. Like I said previously, the international money people, international Jews are running the show. Some people call some of these things, well, I can't remember what the name is, they call them, well, anyway, they call it Jewish finances, anyway, Jewish financing the communists and so forth, because they've seen all these Jewish names involved in these big money people. Now, I think I'm right in this, that Rocky Standard Oil in the Middle East is still his. They haven't taken it away from him. He still has the interest in it. But more money, and I got this through World News and Report, more money and more supplies has been given to the Arab states than ever been given to Israel from this nation. I saw the breakdown right down the line. We've given them a lot more than we've ever given Israel as far as money is concerned. He has finances there. Now, David Rockefeller is over the finances of the Rockefeller Corporation. He's over the finances. Nelson Rockefeller is over the political. He's run for governor, for president of the United States several times. If you do, one of Rothschild and the European big banking enterprise, one of their fellow men is going to be president of the United States, if they can get him in. They've been trying this for some time. Inside sources say that Nixon is not a free agent. You didn't notice how he's been changed? They've mentioned the people that have turned him. He's turned since he's come in. He just turned color. He couldn't do what he thought. When he was in the Senate, he didn't understand what about the end, all this control. When he got in, he found out he got manipulated. And he's been changed. It has been said that when he went to the presidency, he had great financial problems. Rockefeller settled his problems for him. He's called up Rockefeller a number of times, and Rockefeller tells him where to meet, and they meet at Rockefeller's apartment. Rockefeller then looks behind the scenes and is controlling. He didn't solve his money problems for nothing. I want to read you in Nundio called Treason, page 94. Here's a photograph of President Nixon meeting with a man named Prince Bernhard. And it says, Prince Bernhard of the Netherlands, head of the secret One World Bilderberger Movement, confers with President Nixon, a former Nazi SS stormtrooper. We had a lot of fun, Bernhard, now works for the Rothschilds and communists to promote a world superstate of the elite. Bernhard holds yearly secret meetings with high U.S. officials, bankers, and industrialists to map plans for merging the U.S. and the Soviet Union into a world government. After the last meeting, it's interesting, they had a meeting. What happened after the last meeting? Nixon devalued the dollar and opened up trade with Red China. After the last meeting. Who's on the CFR? Just a few of the names. Alger Hiss was on it, who has been exposed by the FBI and condemned by the Supreme Court as a communist. Adlai Stevenson, John Kennedy, Robert Kennedy, Edward Kennedy, Harriman, Humphrey, Tom Dewey, McNamara, who's the head of the World Bank, the Rockefellers, Kissinger, Nixon, so forth. Who's controlled through the CFR? Who are these big money enterprises controlling? CBS, NBC, Time, Life, Look, Fortune, New York Times, Saturday Review, Business Week, Standard Oil, IBM, Xerox, Eastman Kodak, Pan Am, Firestone, U.S. Steel, the Rand Corporation, so forth and so forth.
Going, we had them right on the ropes, so to speak, and then we began to beg Russia to come in. Finally, Stalin agreed on the condition that we would place in Manchuria billions of dollars worth of military aid with which the Russians could fight the Japanese. Well, what about all that they had that we were fighting the Germans with? They don't need it any longer. They had a fantastic army. They had a P-47 Thunderbolts that we hit the tanks with. We had ships going up by the thousands every month to Murmansk. We constantly gave them supplies. Gave them to them by the thousands. But they wanted billions more paid for and delivered by the U.S. in Manchuria before they fought Japan. The aid was delivered, and then the announcement was made that Russia had entered the war against Japan. 6 days later, Japan was allowed to surrender. Allowed to surrender. We wouldn't let them surrender until it was time. All of those $6 billion worth of military aid supplied by the United States in Manchuria were never used by the Russians against Japan. But I do want to tell you this. I remember myself what happened is that we divvied up the Japanese fleet with them. Britain got a third, U.S. got a third, Russia got a third. We took our third out in the middle of the Atlantic, middle Pacific, and sunk it. Russia kept theirs. We had 1,000 PT boats. We sold 1,000 PT boats almost like a song, practicing nothing to Russia. In fact, I had an instructor in a civil history class who was on one of those, who was commissioned as an officer to train the Russians how to use the radar equipment and so forth. We gave them all the PT boats so they could control, control and patrol all the Russian areas to sure nobody got out of the country, you know. Now, then General George C. Marshall, United States, was sent to China to settle the war that had been raging between the communist Chinese forces of Mao Zedong and the free Chinese forces of Chiang Kai-shek. Strangely enough, Marshall demanded of Chiang that he set up a coalition government with Mao, a half-free and half-communist regime. Chiang had seen what had happened to Poland and other countries which had tried such a setup and would not have anything to do with it. He had been very successful in beating back Mao several times. Chiang Kai-shek's a Christian, in case you don't know it, and felt a nominal one, but he is one, and felt now, with the Japanese out of the way, he would not have any trouble beating the communists and establishing a free China. Little did he know that the billions of dollars of unused military aid in Manchuria would now be turned over by the Russians to Mao. Now armed with enormous quantity of modern equipment and supplies, Mao was ready to launch a new offensive, all by the United States. The United States gave Russia all that equipment to fight free China with. Then General Marshall did a very strange thing for a general who was supposed to be promoting freedom. He said to Chiang Kai-shek, "As a chief of staff, I arm 39 anti-communist divisions. Now with a stroke of the pen, I disarm them. Thus all supplies, food, ammunition, equipment, and money were cut off from the free Chinese forces." Who was General George C. Marshall? He was a member of the CFO. The organization had been set up as the offspring of the secret societies of Europe and England by Colonel House to establish one world government as dreamed of by Karl Marx. This, true to the plan outlined by Lenin, the communists took the masses of Asia, but in reality it was not taken any more than Russia or Eastern Europe. It was given to them by those in command. Why don't we read another area? The final step. The final step before taking over the United States was to ring this nation with communist nations. The beginning of this came with the loss of Cuba to the communist dictator Fidel Castro. How did it happen? It began when President Eisenhower, a member of the CFR, appointed Christian Hutter to be the Secretary of State. He became a member after he became president. Under Hutter's direction, a man by the name of William Arthur Weiland was appointed director of the Caribbean Desk and the State Department. Although ambassadors to Cuba cried loudly to the State Department that Weiland was promoting a communist to power, Christian Hutter, Secretary of State, systematically ignored the reports and placed his blessings on Weiland. A Senate International Security Subcommittee filed a report that leaders in the State Department disregarded reports from their own department, the FBI, and the military that Castro was a communist. Now see, The own department said so. The FBI said so. The military said so. In fact, if you remember, Vice President Nixon went to Cuba and came back and found out and came back and told Eisenhower, Nixon is a communist. And Eisenhower said, well, no, I see. Castro, thank you. Nixon said that Castro was a communist. Eisenhower, by this time, had become a member of the CFO and was all pushed. They didn't believe the vice president even. Didn't believe all these sources. And you know how the Milken papers kept playing up the situation? If you remember, you know, good old Castro. They kept doing it all that and kept supporting it constantly. Various newsmen inspired by the leadership of the renowned Edward R. Murrow covered the nation with the news that Castro was not a communist, that he was merely a modern-day Robin Hood. Once Castro was in power, he announced that he was a communist and he had been a communist all along. Thus, through the aid and blessings of newsman Morrow and Secretary of State Christian Hutter, Castro the communist took over Cuba just 90 miles off our own shores. Why did Murrow and Hutter deliberately ignore the intelligence reports and tell the American people and the government that Castro was not a communist? Why did they deliberately build him up to be a hero and do everything they could to help him get in power when the State Department had been warned again and again that Castro was a communist? Why? Because they were members of the CFO, the organization that was founded by Clinton House to set up a one-world government as dreamed up by Karl Marx. That is why. There was no way that communists could ever win anywhere in the world without the help of the United States. Communism has always been a failure everywhere it has been tried. Remember also what happened at the Bay of Pigs. The Cubans wanted to attack. Go back to their own country. They had a right. Nixon allowed them to do this, and at the last moment, he promised them air support over the beach. At the last moment, forces came in to Kennedy and said no. Kennedy, what did he do? He removed the air support. This is a matter of history. He used to remove the air support that he had promised. And all those ships had to go in without any air protection, and they floundered on the beach and lost the revolution for Cuba and were taken prisoner. And the Cubans were very unhappy that they were sold down the river by the President of the United States because he didn't give them the air power that he had promised them. But bigger powers said no. You see, but he stood up to the Russians and said, you take those missiles out of Cuba. That's because the American public was demanding it so loud and so scared, the pressure was on them. And what do we know was taken out of Cuba? Missile cases. Missile cases. We never looked in a one. We had photographs from a destroyer of their ships with great big missile cases. In fact, intelligence reports that the missiles stayed there. All we saw was those go out. If you remember, and I remember, there was nothing said, and big hero, see, because we made the economies back off. You know what really happened? I never read about it except only in right-wing papers. I read that we made a degree with Khrushchev, and Khrushchev didn't like the missile sites, atomic missile setup in Turkey, and he said, you remove those missile sites in Turkey, and I'll remove missiles from Cuba. So we removed missiles, and he removed missile cases. I never saw the newspaper, I never said one word about that. I never saw it in the Times, I never saw it in the Tribune, I never saw it in any place, until several years later, only in an oblique way, I read about it in the Seattle PI. They said Turkey wants the United States to give atomic landmines to replace the atomic missiles that were removed during the Cuban crisis when we agreed to move the missiles in place of the other. But you never heard about it, did you? But they came out later and mentioned that. That's how they tell you things. Now, I'm not through yet. How will it happen? How will the takeover happen? I'm going to read you a little bit. This is the typical way it would happen. From Wake Up America, pages 12, 14. Can you take a bit more yet? I'm going to wrap this thing up here. I noticed some specific questions right up ahead. It won't take too much longer, but it'll take a few more minutes. Someday in the near future, probably on a Friday, you will learn from the news that the stock market on Wall Street in New York has crashed. The wave of selling became so great that the market was closed at 1 o'clock instead of 3. The market fell in that short period nearly 300 points. You will read that what experts had been saying would never happen again has happened, only worse than ever. As people all over America listen to the latest developments over the weekend, they will learn that entire fortunes have been lost, wiped out. Millionaires are broke. These are the small millionaires. for the big ones to take over. They will learn that whole companies will be bankrupt and forced to close. Did you know that a couple weeks ago that San Francisco bank went bankrupt, and there were several $100 million in Europe trying to recover from that? Read that in the paper, in case you didn't. Within 2 weeks from that bleak day, the market would have dropped another 300 points. The president would have ordered the market closed and would have closed the banks. Millions and millions of people would be out of work, probably including you. Prices will plummet. Everything will be cheap because everyone will be trying to sell to get a little cash. Then the cities will begin to see riots as mobs storm the supermarkets for food. They must have, but have no money to buy it with. Soon the rioting will spread from city to city. Suddenly every major city in the nation will be engulfed with mass rioting, rioting which began with the necessities of life. You know what happens when the Mississippi floods? They have to stage cordons of police because people went in and looted the streets. I've seen photographs carrying out TV sets and everything. All they have to do is, they're not even in trouble yet. They're not even hungry. All they have to do is have an opportunity. What's going to happen when they get hungry? They're going to panic. You think you can go to Montana and raise some big piles of food and nobody's going to eat it from you? Brother, I tell you. Now it would have erupted to a civil war of hate with a feeling of this is it among minority hate groups that have been waiting for the right moment to strike. Cities will become infernos of fire as bombs explode, gas mains erupt, and arsonists sweep through the neighborhood after neighborhood. Soon water will be out, the fire will be cut off, the fires will burn uncontrolled. Snipers hidden from view will hunt their innocent victims with high-powered rifles. Revolutionaries will confiscate food and wealth, like Mr. Bronfeld, burn America, burn, see? Burn, baby, burn, he says. Wherever they find it, hundreds of thousands will be murdered. Women will be raped and assaulted. Hundreds of thousands more will die of disease and starvation. The cities will become uninhabitable. Everyone will try to flee from the cities, but there will not be enough gas. Stalled cars will clog the roads and streets and highways. People will be forced to travel on foot. They will take with them only what necessities they can carry. As soon as they venture outside, they become easy prey for the snipers, the gangs, the self-appointed destroyers of society. All this tells me that this big gas business, money, Rockefeller has his money in the Middle East, all this stuff is just a movement. A dialogue. I don't believe it for a moment. They control. They can get a stranglehold in the Middle East and nothing flat. All these powerful nations can get together, and all they have to say is, we won't ship you one thing. Economic blockade. You won't get one thing from any of the powers of the world. We shut you off completely, and we would buy nothing from you everywhere. We'll have a full atomic program and all the rest of it. They wouldn't dare. They have to sell their bread and butter. They couldn't possibly live in such situations. There's money forces. This is bringing the nation. You know what happens when the nation gets out of gas and oil like the nations all around the world? 70% of Japan's oil and gas comes from the Middle East. 70%! And so what are they doing? They are now denouncing Israel. The comments that you denounce Israel or else. They're denouncing Israel. Nation after nation are following suit. This is a play to get them in that position to move politically. And this is only the first step. They're going to keep demanding more and more and more. This puts the people in panic. What kind of a shape do you have to defend your nation without gas and without oil? And if you ever have a war, what's going to happen to the people who can't get the gas and oil? When the fight for the world is in enormous quantities. Power people are doing this. This is part of the big game, in case you don't know it. Governors and presidents will declare martial law. People suspected of violating the law will be shot on the spot. But the number of riots and fires in cities involved will be too great for the military and the police to handle. Thousands will defect from the military and police posts to protect their own families. America will be in flames. America will be dying. Do you remember how many remember that vision I had here one night? I got up on the platform and I couldn't figure out what was wrong. My mind was blank. I didn't feel anything. I felt like a zombie. I felt empty. I backed up and stood back there. I couldn't even pray. I didn't know what was happening to me. I felt the power of God in the morning. I could not pray in the night. I couldn't do anything. I stood there in confusion, not knowing what was happening to me. And I stood way back. The people were praying low. And all of a sudden I saw a picture of America burning. And for the next half hour I poured out with crying. And I told you the vision. I told you they said it in the burning. Now, I don't get all super high circle playing games over nothing. I don't get up and cry and weep and go through all that for nothing. I saw America burning. I didn't see the whole America, but I saw flames. I saw the thing. I can't even remember it all. But I saw it. And it was a terrible holocaust. And I couldn't keep from crying. I remember some of you have read David Wilkerson's vision. It says, talks along the same line. These things are coming. But all these things would have been here before now. And we would have all been lost. but he who now letteth is letting.
Eventually, the military would suppress the insurrections and form a peace, and a form of peace would return to the twisted and charred remains of what was once the proud and mighty nation. Special commissions and panels and boards would be convened to reestablish trade and farming and industry. Gradually, life and vitality will flow back into the nation, but it will take years. Meanwhile, there will be rationing of food. Jobs will be allocated to those who can prove the greatest need or ability to perform them. Everywhere there will be restrictions and controls and regulations. You will need a permit to travel, to work, to buy, or to sell. Your freedoms will be gone, but you will be grateful just to be alive. At first, you will not realize that you are a slave of the state. It will all come about so naturally that you will think this has been done by the government out of necessity. Gradually, to the news media that will be reestablished, you will be told that all this came about because the government did not have enough controls on the economy of the nation. You will be told that the experts have studied the matter and feel that it was brought about largely because the Constitution and the form of government that it created was outdated. Times have changed. Things are much more complex. Move much faster in the days when the Constitution and government have been conceived. They failed to meet the fast-moving needs of a modern nation, and thus the great calamity befell the country. You will be told that the experts have worked long and hard and have come up with a new Constitution that will allow the government to have the controls and regulations of society and life that are needed to prevent such conditions from reoccurring. You will be told that without the new Constitution and government, the nation may never recover, that you and your family will be destined to live the rest of your lives in poverty and disease and destitution. You will be told that unless we adopt quickly this new Constitution, other nations may be able to descend on us in a weakened state and overcome us. But if we go to the polls and in a special election adopt this new Constitution, a speedy recovery is assured, and we will be safe and return to the prosperity and comfort and convenience. Willingly, eagerly, like so many sheep, the American people will rush to the polls to adopt a new Constitution, a disguised communist Constitution. In a short period of time, you will realize that you are a slave of the state, just one of the billions throughout the worldwide empire of communism. Seems incredible, doesn't it? Sounds like an apocalyptic nightmare in reverse. Today, there are millions upon millions who thought the same thing, and now they live under the iron boot of communism. Just a short 60 years ago, communism was only a wild vision in the minds of a few revolutionaries. Just a short 60 years ago, it was then that a small, beady-eyed man by the name of Lenin announced to the world what at that time must have seemed to have been the most ridiculous plans to conquer the world. Lenin stated, after Russia, we will take Eastern Europe, then the masses of Asia, then we'll encircle the United States, which will be the last bastion of capitalism. We will not have to attack. It will fall like an overripe fruit into our hands. Khrushchev has said, we will bear you. So we keep going on more and more big friendly trips with the devil. Now, what shall we do? First, let me tell you what we should not do. Do not fail. God holds the world in his hands. All this letting would not come about if he's going to let you all be smashed. If he's letting for you, then he must have plans for you, my friend. And God has told us, when he stood up and he's told us these things that are coming upon the world, he's always said, do not fear, my children. You have no reason to fear and panic. Some people hear this, they're trembling, they're shaking. Don't shake, don't fear. You have nothing to fear. But all of this, brother, have you ever heard of the out translation? Why do you think the devil's working so hard to get rid of the theory of the rapture these days? Boy, I mean, it's hitting everywhere. Everywhere arguments come up, give it to the rapture, give it to the rapture. He wants his people in fear. So they won't be an overcoming group. But brother, we're going to hold on to it. Amen. Do not join politics to save the world. You can't clean it up. Everybody wants to join the politics. They go to the big corporations and the big industries to get help. Guess who owns them? The same people working on both sides against the other. They become dupes. I remember missionaries have told me they were in Cuba. They were duped completely. The churches were duped. Castro's militiamen came in, got saved, and sang the songs and everything else. We're going to close down the taverns. They got everybody on the side. The people become dupes. Don't join them. Stay away from them. Don't put your heart in the world. Come out from the world and be separate, saith the Lord. Don't drop out because you're fearful of the work of God. Don't say, I'm not moving with Jesus, so I'm going to drop out. Somebody say, well, your church demands too much, so I'll go to that church. It's not what a church demands, it's what Jesus demands. No church can set the pattern. It's Jesus who sets it. They'll only fool you and you'll lose out. We're only telling you the truth, what Jesus said.
It isn't that that church is more comfortable. I know it's more comfortable. Sure, go out there, you don't have to die to self at all. Don't have to follow Jesus at all. Do whatever your flesh wants, and you'll lose out, and you'll go to hell. If you say, well, I can't make it, that's now. What right have you to say on the power of God, what he's going to do to you? Brother, he's going to use this situation to motivate you. He said, but I can't get motivated. I just can't seem to worry about it. You'll worry about it. You'll get motivated. You'll pray like a house on fire. That's right. These are blessings in disguise. They're horrible things to come. But they're going to get you where you need to be because you're too weak to get there. And so God is going to use this. Every time the devil tries a trick, God uses it against him. Don't leave the fold. If you say, well, I'm afraid I can't make it, and you leave, you won't make it. Stay in, and God will get you there. You may be a late bloomer, but you'll get there. He's going to take care of his garden, believe me. Next, don't keep coasting. As it was in the days of Noah, they kept on living like life was going to go on forever. It's not. Don't make 15-year plans out here. You're in the very wrap-up of the ages. Quit coasting. Wake up. Now, what shall we do? One, trust God. Trust God. And you don't have to fear. That's what my trust is. I'm not panicky. And I'm going to trust God. They're going to come get me before they're going to come and get you. See? It's the ministers, the people who tell people, those are the guys they don't like. I'm the first one on the list as far as this church is concerned. And I'm not panicking about it. My faith is in God. Two, learn God's word. Well, I get sleepy every time I read it, and I can't study. I can't get motivated. You better get motivated. You better get God's word in you, brother. You're going to need it. Three, be filled full of God's Spirit continually. Begin to seek God. Number four, make decisions. Which way are you going? What are you going to do with your life? Get off of the seat of do nothing and make a decision. All on the Lord's side. Get over here. Start moving. Number five, wake up and shake sleep. So the Bible says, shake sleep, that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. For the great snare shall come upon all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Now, how will this affect us in our life? Number one, how is this going to affect your living? Let me tell you the main ways it's going to affect your living. I'm not thinking about your economy, because that's not the main way. One, it's going to cause you to lose your love for the world. You're going to hate it. It's going to be detestable and abominable. If I have trouble, the world keeps pulling. It won't pull any longer. You'll hate it. You won't have any trouble about liking those fashions. You'll hate it. You'll identify with that miserable mess. You'll lose all your desire for the world system and all that pulling the bright light. They're going to hate them. This will be a blessing to you. Number two, you're going to lose trust in the United States, the Democratic, Republican parties, and all the rest, and all your securities and land holdings and everything else. You're going to find out that nothing will hold you but Jesus. Number three, you will seek God. You will get motivated, even if it's late. But don't wait till then, because he that gets in early grows fuller, and he that gets in late, and God can use you in this great thing and with ministries, like he can if you get in late and barely escape by the skin of your teeth. Next, you will study much as long as you have a Bible. You will pray much. There won't be any trouble for them those days. You'll pray. You will trust God much because you got to. And you're going to see results. What you will see because of this, we will become to maturity under the perfect man, Christ. We will become into that through this. We will be through that. That will motivate us to seek him and come into him. We will become like him. Two, we will die to self. You'll die to self because you'll have to be. You'll be in the spirit. You're just praying to God constantly, praying, seeking him. You'll be in the spirit, and all these things will drop away. You won't even be interested in self anymore. Number three, you'll develop a love for God like you've never had before, because he'll be so wonderful. He'll be supplying your need. He'll be taking care of your bread. He'll be your best friend and your only friend. Besides the children of God, and you're going to have more love for the body. You're going to be a close in those days. Everybody's going to help and support one another, and you don't be slapping one another and poking fun and gossiping. Those days we're going to be locked together tight in the body ministry. Number four, you're going to have gifts of the Spirit and power of God. This will bring us to that place where he'll cause us to rise on our feet. We're going to have gifts and power of God that we've never had before. God's going to let his name be known before this whole world wraps up. Number five, you're going to know God's word and his will for your life. Now, through sufferings, Christ will be formed in us. We'll see the hand of God in everything, as far as our life is concerned, what's happening. We'll trust God for everything. We'll have to. And we'll become bold under the unction of the Holy Ghost. He said, well, I'm going to be the fear. You'll become bold. You'll become bold in the Holy Ghost. In an hour when you think you would feel, you'll become bold. The dragon's going to open his mouth to devour that man child because it just now is formed and it'll be coming out just right on the scene. And all of a sudden, hapazo, it's snatched out. And you're going to look in a new scene. And the angels will be singing. And the saints of God will be around the throne. Now, I'm almost done. I've talked a long time. The two most important instructions I can give you are these, and they're very simple. Number one, trust God. You've got to hear that. Trust God. And that doesn't mean I can't all this. It means trust him in everything, for everything. Trust him to take care of your life. Trust him to get into the glory. Trust him to get rid of your old man. Trust him. You trust him, you won't drop out. You trust him. Trust him no matter whatever happens. You get down the belly of the whale, trust him. If you can't see anything, trust him. No matter what happens, trust him. May that ring in your ears from now until Jesus comes. And the second piece of instructions is, get with it. Now, next question is, two more points, is when will this happen? When is it going to wrap up? He who now let us keeps the timetable always questionable. So I can look up ahead and I can deduce from the past and give you an educated guess, but I can't tell how much we're going to keep letting. And nobody else can. So, be ready. For such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh, so your house won't be broken up. Nobody can give you the time. We can't say it with me real quick, we can go on and on and on. We don't know how long the letting is. But how will we know? The best sign is to look at the church. Your best sign is not to look at the world and all they're doing. That is not what I tell you. World government's fine, we got a poor police force. It must be within 3 years now. That isn't how you can tell. The way you can tell is look at the church. That's how you can tell. But remember, it's going to wrap up fast. Don't think you have a long projected time. All of a sudden, boom, when God puts his rain down, brother, the harvest, boom, and the sickle, and that's it. Now, how far is it? That's it. Either you're here or you're gone. Two should be in the bed, one should be taken, the other left. Now, my final. So we will escape that big thrust of the world system if I have two final perspectives in my conclusion. Number one, Satan is scheming for world government through the love of money, which is the root of all evil. See what he's done? The money people are controlling it because all that Satan has used, the love of money is the root of all evil. Now you know why Jesus said that. So everything's been done for money. The root of money is the love of all evil. Satan is scheming for world government through the love of money so he can charge, so that he will be in charge. So he's going to be in charge through the Antichrist. He gets cast into heaven and the saints are raptured. He's going to embody himself in the Antichrist. And he'll be in charge of the world that God made for his sons. Can you get the picture? Satan must be in charge of the world that God made for his sons. And then he's going to rob God, if he can, from all of God's sons, so God won't have any sons. He'll be in charge of the whole world and allow no religion, and God won't have any sons, and God will be in heaven all by himself, and Satan will have the world God made with all of his sons on his side. That's what the whole scheme is about. That's why you're sick and tormented and afflicted and got all lies in your mind and troubles. Now, perspective number two is that God will outsmart Satan, rapture his sons, destroy the world, and punish Satan. Hallelujah. It's not going to happen the way Satan thinks. God is the one who controls, and God is the one who's the mastermind, and you will use everything against him. He's going to use this tribulation to help you get motivated. He's taken the weakest Christians on the face of the earth. That's this new generation that's got no guts. He's going to take you to be the best there is. Because you also don't know anything spiritually. That's a blessing. Because out in the world, there is, you see, and in the past times, they've had theologies, and you couldn't get them off of their theology very far. He gets people who don't know anything, doesn't have anything, to take the basings of the world, to confound the wise, and take them and lead them up and give him his knowledge, and take them out, and God's going to end up and triumph in the end. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. It's late, so please be short.
Yes, just a word. While this thing's fresh in your mind, I thought I might tell you this. My wife and I have been watching these things happen, and we knew they were going to happen, and we understood the problem long years ago. We've been watching all the while, and it's coming. We saw the time when Henry Ford was resisting this sort of thing, and he would not let them get control of him and that, but he was actually publishing a paper himself, magazine himself, against this thing, telling you some of the things that he just now told you, that it was coming. And I saw men, preachers, I know 12 preachers in this country that were put in jail for several years because they were telling the people that this thing was coming. I know them. I've seen some of them personally and know about them fully. And now it's here. It's coming. But I wanted to tell you a couple of things. At that time when the Ford was resisting this thing, you know what the Ford Foundation is doing now? The Ford family has lost control of the Ford company. They still have a part in it, but it's being run by the heads of them who have been voted in and have gotten control of the stocks of the company. And the Ford Foundation is one. He told you that Ford gave $15 million to put this thing in operation right recently here. So we've seen it. But this is one thing I wanted to say to you. Don't panic. God's still on the throne. And don't go into politics. Don't cease preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and start preaching politics like a lot of churches are beginning to do. Many preachers now are going to begin to preach politics, see? And they're going to also try to get people to get into politics, get involved in politics. You'll get yourself in trouble if you do. God's people are not going to do this by politics, and it's not going to be done by politics. They're not going to stop it. God has already said what's going to be, and it will be, but your position is to get as many people into the kingdom of God, trusting Him and realizing they're going to try to make you take the mark of the beast. The only reason the League of Nations did not come into existence, it did not come in, I mean they did not operate like they thought they were going to. It's called League of Nations then instead of United Nations. But the people of God, those who were letting, even at that time, stood up and resisted that blue eagle that they brought in to bring in the League of Nations because they said that's the mark of the beast. And it was the beginning of it. They would have done it then. Like he said, they had to postpone it. Now we call it the United Nations. Now for the sake of peace, we've got to do it. That's exactly what the Bible says. By peace he shall destroy many. Come in with flatteries, and by peace shall destroy many. Read the book of Daniel. Read the last 11th and 12th book of Daniel also. The king will break down, but the last two, God's people are going to have power in this day, but not through politics. Don't go politicking. Don't join Liberty Lobby in order to stop this thing or send your money to those people who want more money to fight this thing. They're never going to do it that way. The Lord Jesus Himself is going to take care of it. But you just be sure that you don't take the mark of the beast in order to escape. He that saves his life shall lose it. He that loses his life for my sake and the gospel shall save it and find it. Now there's a tendency for people to begin to get involved, and they're trying to get you involved. It's all right for you to know about these things. It's all right to read and know where you are and what's happening. It's just exactly what God has said would happen. But you stay on God's side. And let's keep this church filled with the Spirit and power of God and get as many people into the kingdom of God as you can because the time is short. Night is coming when no man can work. You may lose this school. They may shut this place down in 2 years from now. Thanks.
That won't keep you from serving God like Elijah did when he thought he was the only one left. If you think you ever come to the place you think you're the only one left, just remember that Elijah, God had 7,000 people beside Elijah. That 7,000 means he's got a lot of them. Right, 7 is a number that's just indeterminate, but it's way out there. God had a lot of people, and God's going to bring these people into his kingdom.